I'd like you to listen carefully to the following statements. If we do not breathe, we cannot live. If we do not drink, we cannot live. If we do not eat, we cannot live. If we do not eat meat, we cannot live. Now, I realize that Brett would answer in the affirmative to all of those statements, but the rest of us would say that the last statement about meat is a preference, not a necessity, so therefore that last statement was not true. But let me add a fifth statement. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we cannot live. Is that last statement about the Word of God more like the eating meat statement, or is it more like the breathing air statement? And in other words, is the Bible actually something that is a necessity for life? Because if it is, then we have a dilemma on our hands, don't we? Because many Christians are not regularly feeding on the Word of God, which means they are just barely alive. Now, the last thing I want to do in this message is guilt people about this omission. It only causes people to feel worse than they already feel, and I know that motivating people by guilt doesn't work anyway. And on top of that, this is just not the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived anyway. We're not supposed to be just knuckling down, gritting our teeth, grinding our way through Bible reading because we know it's good for us. Bible reading is not the spiritual equivalent of eat your cauliflower because it's good for you. And yet, we have to face the fact that something is broken when Christians are not spending time in the Word of God. Now, last week, in our study in the book of Proverbs, we touched on this subject of internalizing the Word of God. We're in a section in the book of Proverbs where it's talking a lot about sexual sin. And we found out from Proverbs 6 that one of the key means and means of grace that God has given to us to keep us from going into areas of sexual sin is by internalizing the Word of God. It's a primary means of guarding us in our lives. We said it this way, guard God's word and God's word will guard you. So what I want to do this Sunday and next Sunday is I want to just sneak out of our Proverbs study for a couple of weeks, and I want to expand on that subject of internalizing the word of God in our life. Do that a little bit farther. So let me just reread to you the portion of last week's message that had to do with this. Listen carefully. This is from Proverbs 6. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. So let's take that wonderful passage. And by the way, verse 22, the last little section, is one of my favorite verses on the Word of God in the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage about how the Bible is active in your life, even when you're lying down. As you're walking through ordinary life, how the Bible, when it's internalized, actually starts to talk to you, communicate with you, guide you. Well, today we want to expand on this wonderful truth, such a key truth, and we're going to go outside of the book of Proverbs into the book of Psalms. We're going to spend two Sundays in this psalm, Psalm 1. So if you could open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, a wonderful psalm. Before we got into the study of the book of Proverbs, I actually contemplated doing five or six messages on this one psalm for our church because I wanted to hit this area anyway. And it turns out that we hit it in the book of Proverbs, and now it gives me a good reason to come here. We'll spend just 2 weeks there. So let me read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I'm not going to come to this psalm in the way that I usually do. Rather than just doing an exegesis of the entire text and kind of explaining it to us, I want to concentrate on just one verse in this psalm over the next 2 weeks that really teaches us how to internalize the Word of God in our lives, really teaches us how we do that in a way that I think many of us often miss. But before I do that, I want to give you just a quick summary of what Psalm 1 is all about. And then we're going to take that verse and stick it in its context so that we can understand how it fits with the larger picture. Psalm 1, of course, is the first psalm in the book of Psalms. It kind of headlines the whole book that's all about praise and prayer and how to communicate with God. It tells us in this psalm that there are just two ways to live. And these two ways are revealed in our allegiances and our associations. In verse 1, we find out that the ungodly love and align themselves with human thinking. Verse 1 is about what the righteous person does not do, but by contrast, it says this is what the ungodly people do, and that is that they align themselves with the thinking patterns of humanity. Human thinking is what the ungodly are immersed in. By contrast, the righteous person, the godly person, immerses himself, they love, they align themselves with divine thinking through the law of the Lord. Now, the results of these different associations are quite profound. The verse 3 tells us that the godly person is like a fruitful living tree, something that is strong and stable and growing and alive. The wicked, on the other hand, in verse 4, are likened to chaff. We're not used to chaff because we don't live in an agricultural society in the way that the Old Testament people did. But chaff is just really the husk of the weed. It's what you throw away. It's just the equivalent, really, in modern times, I suppose, would be something like dust. Dust is useless. It's you don't use it for anything. And the idea is the ungodly live like chaff. They're not like a tree. They're just blown about by the wind. They live an empty, meaningless existence. And most importantly, in Psalm 1, it tells us what the destiny of these two different ways are. They have two completely different destinies. Look at verse 6. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked. See, there's two different ways of living. And one is approved by God. That's what the word know means. It means that he knows, he acknowledges, he approves of one. The other is judged by God. The way of the wicked will perish. It's interesting, it says that the way of the wicked is different from the way of the righteous in this, that the wicked person is not building his life on divine thinking, but on human thinking. And therefore, to build our lives on anything other than God's word is to show ourselves to be wicked in God's eyes. God doesn't define wickedness always the way we do. It's the not to build on his word is considered wickedness, according to Psalm 1, the psalm that starts the great book of Psalms 150 on how to relate to God. So the question is, what makes all the difference in these two outcomes? Two very different kind of roots, two very different fruits, and ultimately two very different destinies. Well, we find the answer in verse 2. Verse 2 tells us what is the main thing that makes all the difference in where people go. And verse 2 is all about internalizing the word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, this is where we want to arrive at. We want to overcome the obstacles that keep us from getting to what verse 2 is talking about. I believe Psalm 1, and especially verse 2 of Psalm 1, teaches us that our pleasures set the direction of our lives. Our pleasures set the direction of our lives. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law there is Torah, Hebrew word Torah. It doesn't just mean commands. It doesn't just mean the first five books of the Old Testament. The word Torah often just means the instruction of God. It's the word that means the scriptures, the holy scriptures. Now in this small, short little verse, I see two truths that really hold the key to what is a fruitful and life-giving relationship with the Word of God that every believer needs. One of these truths deals with our reluctance to spend time in God's Word, our excuses, our negligence, our backwards priorities, our misspent time. The other area deals with our unfocused, sloppy methodology that keeps us from getting all the benefit that we could from God's Word. So the two things that verse 2 really highlight about the Word of God, one deals with the why, the motivation to get us to actually spend time in the Word of God. You don't do things unless you're motivated. We tend to do what we're motivated to do. And then the other area is to dealing with the how. How do we actually maximize, once we're motivated to do something, how do we maximize the benefit of that activity? So these two truths that deal with both the why and the how are simply this. Right from verse 2, delighting in God's word and meditating on God's word. Delighting in God's word and meditating on God's word. These are two truths about the Word of God that are often missing from believers' lives. And because they're missing from believers' lives, the regular time in the Word of God is just missing also. So this week, I'm going to focus on the first of these two, delighting in God's Word. And next week, we're going to get into the whole practice of meditating on God's Word. And what does that really mean? But let me first of all pray for us as we get into this text of Scripture. So, Father, we ask. This is something that I know you care about deeply. And you know, Lord, it's something that I care about deeply. And you know that it's perhaps one of the top three things that I desire for this congregation. And so help me, Lord, now to communicate it effectively and clearly. And may no obstacles in our minds and hearts get in the way of your word finding its pathway to our heart. We just ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So delighting in God's word, delighting in God's word. A person's time in God's Word, to a large extent, rises and falls on how much that person enjoys or does not enjoy God's Word. A boring Bible is an unread Bible. Each of us find time for the things that we find pleasure in. The word delight here just means to find pleasure in. That's exactly what it means. If you love watching movies, you don't have a hard time finding time for it. Even if you're a very busy person, somehow you find time to watch movies because you love watching movies. If you love spending time with friends, you find time to socialize. If you love technology, you spend a lot of time with technology. If you love creative things, you somehow find time to create and design and to make beautiful things. Because each of us make time for the areas that are pleasing to us, the things that we delight in. So, of course, the great question is this. Why is it that some people find pleasure in spending time in God's Word and others don't? The Apostle Paul immersed himself in Scripture, and we find out he did so because he loved Scripture. Romans 7 tells us the following. Paul is giving his own testimony. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. There he is, right there. That's verse 2. So how do we cultivate delight in God's Word? Especially, how do we do this if this is not true of us? Well, today what I'd like to do, and again, this is I'm not really functioning the way I usually do with Scripture. I like to stay pretty close to the text. But occasionally there's reasons to move away a little bit from the text and go into the broader context of Scripture, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to now talk about three areas that I think really deal with the whole area of delight in the Word of God. And in order to do that, I've got to get beyond the text, the immediate text, into the larger text of Scripture. What I want to do is mention three absolute prerequisites that are necessary before we can ever delight in God's Word. All three of these are essential prerequisites to delighting in God's Word. If you find little or no delight in God's Word in your heart, I'm not talking now about whether you think it's important. I just take for granted that if you're a Christian, particularly, you think it's important. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whether you actually find pleasure in it. Now, if you find no pleasure or just a little pleasure in God's Word in your heart, I can guarantee you that one or more of the three prerequisites that I'm going to talk about today is the culprit. Absolutely guarantee that. So, let's begin with the most basic reason that the Scripture gives for this. The Scripture says it this way. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the natural person, it's talking about the person who does not have the Spirit of God. It's talking about somebody who is spiritually dead. Physically, they're very much alive, but spiritually, they're dead. And a spiritually dead person has no taste for spiritual things. And the Bible tells us that they will remain that way until God makes them alive. Until God gives them a resurrection, as it were, they're going to stay dead. This is described in many places in Scripture, but let me give you one of the places that I love that talks about this area. Ephesians 2. It says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, you see, that's spiritual death, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The theological term for this is regeneration. Regeneration means to make alive. It's something that only God can do to a person. You can't do this to yourself. Just like you can't make yourself be physically born, it happens to you. Nobody decides, oh, I'm going to be born now. Physically, it's exactly the same spiritually. So the theological term for this is regeneration, but the word that's more commonly used biblically in the Bible itself and in popular Christian talk is the expression being born again. Someone who is born again, that's the same as regeneration. Now, until God makes somebody alive, the Word of God will always be on the outside of them rather than on the inside. You can't delight in God's Word until it's inside you, as it were. It has to be written on your heart. And this is what God does. When God makes somebody alive, it tells us in the Bible in several places that he writes his law on their hearts. In fact, this is exactly how Christ's own relationship to the Word of God is described for us in the Bible. For example, the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 40, which is about Christ, says it this way. Very interesting verse. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that this is Christ speaking. And it says this, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. So, it could be that you have no taste and no delight in God's word because God's law isn't written on your heart yet. You're still dead in your sins. Your delight is in darkness rather than light. John 3 puts it this way. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. And listen carefully to this next phrase. And does not come to the light. Because the scriptures radiate light. And someone who does not come to the light does it because they do not love the light. They do not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So, reason number one why some people don't have delight in the scriptures is because they're dead spiritually. And if this applies to you, the only way to escape that meaningless chaff, dust-like existence that Psalm 1 talks about is to be born again. Something you cannot do for yourself. But if you call out to Christ and ask him to save you, he will do that for you. So, delighting in God's word begins with the new birth. For everybody. Delighting in God's word begins with the new birth. If you have not been born again, you will not delight in God's word. It cannot happen without it. But my friends, it is possible to be regenerated by God, to be brought to new life, and still experience spiritual apathy towards God's word. Well, how does this happen? Well, this brings us to the second category. This happens when we compromise with sin and allow other things to crowd God out of our hearts. Jesus warned us in scriptures that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. So as wickedness increases, love goes down. Love and wickedness go on opposite sides. The arrow points in a different direction. We could say it this way. All of our hearts, today, right now, all of our hearts are either becoming more holy or more hardened. There's no such thing as neutral ground, a kind of a neutral category where they're just staying the same. Try to think of a soccer ball on a hillside. There's maybe a road going up the hill, and the soccer ball is halfway up the hill. Well, the soccer ball is either going up the hill or the soccer ball is coming down the hill. If it's going up the hill, it's because somebody's kicking it up or throwing it up. Somebody's exerting force behind it to make it go against gravity. But if you leave the ball by itself, it's going to be rolling down. There's no such thing as a ball that just sits on the side of a hill and sits there. What the ball does not do is stay still. You heat your dinner up, because most people like to eat hot or warm dinners. You heat it up on the stove, and then as soon as the meal is ready, you call everyone to dinner, and you call everyone to dinner because delay in coming to the table means that dinner is getting cold. That's exactly what Joanne said to me yesterday, is that, Tim, come, dinner's getting cold. The lack of delight in God's word is an indication, my friends, that things are getting cold. Because either our hearts are either getting more holy or they're getting hardened. There's no in-between place. Now, the way to heat up, as it were, heat up our hearts is by repentance. When we indulge in sin on any level, whether it's sins of commission, things that we were doing that we shouldn't be doing, or whether it's sins of omission, it's just that we're neglecting things that we should do, any indulged sin will kill delight in God's word. If sin is not dealt with, it has a stifling effect on our delight in God's word. On the other hand, if the sin is killed, then delight is allowed to grow again. Spiritual compromise kills spiritual delight. But holiness, that is dealing with spiritual compromise, holiness feeds delight. Sin smothers affection for God and His Word, just as holiness stirs it up again. My friends, this is why the Holy Spirit is so essential to our lives. The Spirit helps us to kill the very things that are killing us. The things that we don't have the power, and frankly, if we admit it, we don't even have the desire to kill. Listen to how it says it in the New Living Translation in Romans 8. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So category number one is we need to be born again. We need to be regenerated. We need to be spiritually alive to even have the possibility of delight in God's word. But if we have that and we still don't have it, we got to get to category number two, and that is there spiritual compromise going on in our life? Because that's the easiest thing in the world to happen. My friends, this happens to me regularly. I regularly drift away from God. I regularly drift away from God. And listen, I spend probably way more time in the Word of God than most of you, because I have more time to do so. But we can easily make excuses, little lifestyle excuses. Indulge sin, you know? The beast is there and you give him some food. And you slowly start to calcify your heart. Hardening doesn't usually take place overnight, it happens slowly. But you're just finding yourself more and more excited about worldly things and less excited about spiritual things. That's just a sign that you're getting hard. Is it possible that there's some ongoing compromise in your life right now? If you're not really delighting in God's word, if you're not finding pleasure in it, is it possible that there's some compromise. There's some sin that you're coddling, some sin that you're hiding, you're not dealing with. Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to identify something that maybe you're aware of the lack of desire, but you're not aware of what it is that's stopping that desire from growing in your life? I got to tell you, this is another area that's very true. I'm not trying to make this personal testimony Sunday for me, but there are times where I'm aware that I'm not doing well spiritually, but I don't know why I'm not doing well spiritually. It's not obvious to me. Sometimes it is, but there's a lot of times I don't know why I'm not doing well. I have to ask the Lord to reveal to me, expose it to me. And you know how I often find it comes to me? It often comes to me through another person. Often it's through my wife, actually. Sometimes through my kids. Sometimes through many of you who are very faithful and helping me grow spiritually. But it often comes to me through a human agent. I don't get direct strikes from heaven very often where, whew, I get a eureka moment about my heart. There are so many things about my heart that are hidden to me. But that's one of the ways God works. God works through other believers and shows us what we need to deal with. Once it's exposed, the Holy Spirit helps us to deal with it. So, regeneration and then personal holiness. We need personal holiness in order to delight in God's word. Well, the final way to find your delight in God's word, and this is the last one, and this is a big one. Because you might say, well, you know, I feel like I'm living right before the Lord, and I know I'm a Christian, but I still have a problem with delight in God. Well, it probably is this last one then. And that is that we have to come to God's word in a completely different way. We need to approach the Bible in a completely different way than we do. There's a lot of people that approach the Bible as kind of like a spiritual textbook. It's got this, all the spiritual information in it. And boy, does it have a lot of it. It's a thick book with lots of information. But I think if you come at the Bible that way, you miss the point. Because yes, there is a lot of spiritual information in the Bible, but it's information that's intended to take us somewhere. It's not an end in itself. You know, over the years, I've noticed that there's been several movies that have this kind of basic theme to it. It's a theme that I find interesting, and that is the theme of somebody that's caught in a time loop. They keep on repeating one day in their life over and over again. And because the person keeps repeating the same day over and over in their life, they eventually start to benefit from the information. They know what people are going to think and say and do, and actions are going to happen and circumstances that are, and so they're able to avoid that and make adjustments along the way. And so little by little, the day actually shifts. And in most of these movies, the main actor is usually meeting some girl that he likes. And at first things aren't going so well, but as he learns little clues about how she thinks and the things that she likes and dislikes and all that, he's able to say things before she anticipates that and slowly starts to figure her out and win her heart. The point of the information then isn't just kind of mere intellectual growth and in knowing a lot about what's going to happen that day, but the actor actually starts to use that information to develop a relationship. Well, the point of spending time in Scripture is just like that. It's not just so that we can learn lots of facts. We don't come here on Sundays just so that we can become eggheads, spiritual eggheads that have a whole bunch of spiritual information crammed inside our head. The point is to get us to Christ, to behold Christ, to see Christ more clearly, to actually see Christ the way God sees him. And amazingly, as we see him, as we behold him, we get transformed just by beholding him. Just by looking at him, it changes us. Listen to this scripture that you've heard me quote many times before. I love this verse. It says, "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord." How do you do that, my friends? How do you behold the glory of the Lord? Not through some mystical experience, through the scriptures. Shirley read us this passage about the Old Testament, and he says, how slow of heart you are to believe all the things that the prophet said concerning me. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see, that's how the Bible transforms us. The Bible transforms us not by giving us a whole bunch of information about things, you do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that. No, it primarily transformed us by helping us to see Christ. And as we behold him in the pages of Scripture, and we behold his glory, we are being transformed by the Spirit. I mean, when people start reading through the Bible, where do they usually get bogged down? Leviticus, most boring book in the Bible. Do you know how to see Christ when you read through the book of Leviticus? Because it's absolutely full of Christ. In fact, the book of Leviticus, did you know this? The book of Leviticus mentions God's name more than any other book in the whole Bible. And the book of Leviticus gives us more insight into the cross than any other book in the Bible. Christ is saturated into that book. Or what about when you read about the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea? Do you see Christ in that? What about when you read the book of Judges, which is one of the strangest books in the whole Bible? Christ is all through that book. What about the story of David? What about the prophets? What about the pages of the New Testament where Christ shines the brightest? You see, the Bible is really God's version of Where's Wally? Have you seen those books, those children's books, Where's Wally? We've got a whole bunch of them. And this little guy, Wally, is hidden in every single two-page spread. There's tons of people. There's always 300 people that look just like Wally, and there's a whole bunch of little things going on, and really, it's fun, great, great art. But Wally's in there somewhere, and it's fun trying to find Wally. And you go through these books, and you try to find Wally. And he's there. Sometimes you look at it and go, Wally's not here. They missed him. And then you keep looking and looking, and you got four people looking at it, and you find Wally. That's what the Bible's like. The Bible's just like that. Jesus is on every page of the Scriptures. But we have to search for him. Certainly the book of Leviticus, you got to dig a little deeper to find him. And then when you search for him, you discover him. And when you discover him, that gives you joy. And let me tell you, my friends, the ultimate delight of studying the Word of God is finding Jesus in it, beholding Christ in its pages. If you've missed finding Christ when you read the Bible for yourself, I can guarantee you there won't be nearly as much delight or pleasure in it. So this is the key. You got to be regenerated or it's not going to happen at all. Got to be holy. You can't be playing footsie with sin and expect there to be any delight in the reading of God's word. You got to be holy. You got to be pursuing holiness. And on top of that, you've got to be looking for Jesus. Because if you don't look for Jesus, you're missing the point of the whole thing. This is the key to spending time in God's word. Delight. If you don't delight in God's word, you'll never spend time doing it. You just won't. It's just not going to happen. We need to delight differently in order to do differently. Stop delighting in the world and all of its sensational things that get our attention, and delight in Jesus, and we will find we spend more time in the Word of God. Because going back to the beginning of my message, because if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you cannot live. You cannot live. Let's pray. Just before I pray, I want to create three categories for you that you might be in. Maybe you're in category one, where you are saying today, I don't know if I've ever been born again. I don't know what you're talking about there. Maybe I understand it, but I don't think I've experienced that. Or maybe you're in category two, you know that there's compromise going on in your life. There's just, and by the way, if you're a believer and there's compromise going in your life, you're going to be unhappy. Because God won't let one of his children be happy playing with sin. It's going to be miserable. But you would have to admit, really, the truth is I'm more hardened than holy today. Or maybe you're a person in category number three. Tim, I when I read the Bible, which isn't very often, but when I read the Bible, I don't read it to see Jesus. And as a result, my delight in Scripture would be more characterized as a little flicker, a little bit of ash on the barbecue that's just flickering with a little bit of heat occasionally, but certainly not a roaring fire. Well, what we're going to do in a moment is I want to just have some prayer for you. Because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He does these three things. The Holy Spirit regenerates people. The Holy Spirit makes us holy, because guess what he's called? The Holy Spirit. That's what he specializes in. And he loves to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit loves shining the spotlight on Jesus. So if you want him to do that in your life, trust me, he'll do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in these three areas. So let me pray right now. Father, we ask, according to your promise, you've said that though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're going to ask, Father, right now for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will minister in these areas, that he will create new life to some who are spiritually dead, that he will create holiness where there's hardness, and that he will help us to see Jesus for the first time, maybe, in the pages of Scripture when we look at there all by ourselves. We'll find the joy of discovery. We'll experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in showing us Jesus as Christians. Lord, we ask you, Father, to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.